Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are always for the leading of your Spirit. And we pray that as we open the Word of God, so may our hearts be open before you, that you might accomplish that which is your purpose in each one of us. We are thankful that we can study the Word of God. May it indeed be that which challenges us anew. And may it be also, if there is one here who knows not Christ, that today they would see their need of a Savior and trust in Him. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I turn you to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, as we continue our study in this book. And we are looking at the opening 10 verses of this portion of Scripture. And what we have been begun already in the end of chapter 4 was to see the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a theme that will be carried on through the greater majority of the balance of the book of Hebrews all the way through chapter 10, because it is that function that is of great importance to us, both in what He has done before and what He continues to do now at the right hand of God the Father. But the background, as you read in Hebrews chapter 5, then gives us the picture of the pattern that was set forth with the Aaronic priesthood under Moses in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so then the author of Hebrews in these opening verses of chapter 5 gives us that as a kind of a basis of comparison, if you will, to the superior ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. If you were with us last Sunday evening, then you also came to see the fact that there was a plan for the people of God to be priests as well. We were looking at that back in the book of Exodus last Sunday evening. And the Aaronic priesthood arises in the weakness of that, and it continued on under the system of the law, but then it has been done away with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see all those things, though, it brings us back to the reality of the believer priesthood that you and I enjoy if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so then the Lord Jesus continues to be our great high priest, now ascended in heaven, now at the right hand of God the Father. They're making intercession for us, and we are grateful for those things that are presented in the Word of God that encourage us, not only in prayer, but also then to do the other duties as we've explored it of believer priests. But if you found Hebrews chapter 5, as we come to the opening verse, the pattern of the Aaronic priesthood and the role of the priest that is summarized for us here, and that is instructive to us. Not that we are priests after the order of Aaron or even of Melchizedek, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." So I just read even the opening verses that are there. There are some phrases that you want to focus on. Ordained for men, that is for the service of men, that is to meet the needs of men. And so as we have said in those things then, it is that mediator position. When we talk about a prophet, we'll deal with that in some greater length even this evening, that is speaking to people on behalf of God. It is the mediating of God's word from God to men. When we talk about a priesthood, though, we speak about those who stand between men and God, but they stand on behalf of men unto God. And the purpose there of reconciliation and of bringing man to God according to the Scriptures. But here, it is ordained for the needs of men. It is in things pertaining to God, that is, bringing men into right relationship with God as a mediator of sorts. And then secondly, as you read further in verse 1 here, it is making offerings of both the gifts and sacrifices, and there are the assistance in worship of others. When you read those terms, understand the distinction between the gifts and the sacrifices. When you go back into the Old Testament system of the law and the things that were to be brought before God, there were those things that were offerings and they were oblations of inanimate things by and large. You'll read about a meal offering and you'll read other such things that are there, the sheaves that were brought forth, the offering of the first fruits and the time of harvest and all those things. And it was always that matter of setting God first before ourselves or before anyone else. And so there were those gifts, as they are referred to here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, that are brought before him. But they are to be distinguished from the sacrifices, the second category that you see there in the opening verse. And there the issue of sacrifice always pertains to the problem of sinful man and the need for sinners to be reconciled to God. And there has always been the requirement of blood, even as we'll read in this book. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so it becomes the question then of how that blood is provided. And under the Old Testament system and the tabernacle and temple and with the Aaronic priesthood, we understand that there were animal sacrifices that were but a temporary covering for sin. And that temporary covering was to last until there was the final sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb without blemish or without spot, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, which brought that Old Testament system to a complete halt. It was over and done, no longer necessary. And as we read further in the book of Hebrews, those blessed truths of once for all with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here you have then the work that is done by the Old Testament priest under Aaron, as you read it here. And that is that there were things that brought man to God. It was on behalf of man to God. It was the offering of gifts. It was the offering of sacrifices. That was the function. But then as you go into the second verse, then it is also a spirit or attitude, if you will, of service in the priesthood. And there are two particular thoughts that are there because it speaks about those who have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And then it gives this then postscript of source, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. When you read the second part there, especially of verse 2 and going on to verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 5, what you see there are the limitations, the human limitations of the Aaronic priesthood. Because it was taken of men, because men have a sin nature ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because that sin nature is not eradicated whatsoever, but it is ever present, as it is even for you and for me. If we have come to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have added a new nature, but the old nature is still present. And time and again, there is the struggle between the old and the new natures, the old man and the new man, as you would read in the New Testament scriptures. And the struggle there for the new man, for the new man in Christ, for that new nature to prevail even over the old. That was a struggle for the priests who were Aaron and his family, his descendants, even then, and that is recognized. But the Spirit, though, who can have compassion, as you read the opening of verse 2. And then there are two categories of people. There are those who are the ignorant. And then secondly, there are those that are, and the phrase that is used here is out of the way. It kind of reminds me, you know, when you go to the soda machine, you know, and there's that sign that says, out of order. And if you're smart, you will not put your money in. Because it'll probably eat your money and you'll get nothing for it whatsoever. It is out of order. Here it is out of the way, but it is very much out of order, if you will. It's speaking about those people who have known what it means to hear the Word of God, what it means to walk with the Lord, and what it means indeed to trust in Him. And then for whatever reason, other things crowd that out, or other things become a higher priority or preoccupation. And in all those things, then we find ourselves being led away. Can I remind you simply in our study here in the book of Hebrews that that was the main charge against the generation of the children of Israel that were at Kadesh Barnea, who refused to take God at His word, who looked at all the threats of the promised land and the testimony of the 10 spies rather than the 2 who brought a positive report, and where that generation ended up dying in the wilderness along the wayside over a period of 40-some years. And the next generation that they fretted over entered in under Joshua, as they should have 40 years before, was because of those who were out of the way. That's the testimony that you read here in Hebrews. It echoes the truth that is quoted out of the Psalms. And in the same way there, you see the problem as well. And to those things then, the priest had to have the ability to have compassion on those who were the ignorant. When you read that word compassion, it is the idea to bear gently. It is to strike a balance between being neither unfeeling nor extraordinarily excited. Those are quite some extremes, aren't there? You know, for people, you know the expression, could care less. Well, in the priesthood, you couldn't be somebody who cared less. And yet, on the other hand, when, you know, crises would arise, and then for people to become, you know, just rabid over the whole thing, you know, that's not the role of a priest either. It was to be that steady middle ground, if you will, because as it was then, so it is today. There are people who simply do not know, in the kindest sense of the word ignorant. That's what we're looking at here. People who, for whatever reasons, lack exposure to the things of God. I find that to be a growing problem for us in our children's ministries and in things like Vacation Bible School. We have young people who do not know the Word of God at all. The book is totally unfamiliar to them. It's not, I don't even know if it sits on a shelf at home, in some of those homes. And what a challenge it is for us, and yet it is a challenge that we need to undertake. And what does it require? It requires the compassion of a priest, if you will. That we come to the place where we realize that there are some people who simply do not know, and they need to be informed, they need to be educated, they need to be encouraged along in a spiritual childhood to a time of spiritual maturity. And we'll see even that the writer of Hebrews deals with that at the end of chapter 5, just as a topic unto itself. But then there is also the dealing with those who are out of the way. Sometimes people need a wake-up call that how far they have strayed from the Lord, how far away they are from spiritual things, how they become so preoccupied with the world in which they live, that God somehow has been so crowded out of it, He's no longer had a place where perhaps in the past He did. And those are the times when we need perhaps with a little more strength to say, do you remember when? Do you recall how? Can you go back and remember, this was what you used to do. This was how you used to serve the Lord. These are the things that were important to you. The Word of God was something that you as a child, you memorized in Sunday school, you memorized in children's ministries. People have gone out of the way, need to be called home. And they're going to need a call home by somebody who can exercise that work of a believer priest, to come to that place where indeed, in the spirit of compassion, to bear gently with them, to be neither unfeeling nor extraordinarily excited, but just that steady, continual, you know, sometimes people use the word plodding. You know, and I found plodding to be actually a good idea and a good word. You know, sometimes, most of the time, probably people use it in some kind of deference to people. Oh, he just plods along, you know. There's something to be said for consistency and constancy and just an even-handedness about things. That is exactly the intent that is here as we read these opening verses of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. When I read the words that are here, there are those who indeed, they are ordained of God, they are called of God, they are called to have compassion, and they are called compassionately because of the frailties of those who are in the priesthood, because they have their own old sinful nature. And why that ought to speak to us as believer priests even today. You know, we use that expression, there but for the grace of God go I. I hope we believe what that means. You know, there are times when you've heard me say from this pulpit before, where do you think you would be if you had never come to know the Lord? Where would you be right now? What kind of company? What would you be doing? Would you be dead or alive? And, you know, for some of us, we probably wouldn't even be here at all. But you know how important it is to reflect upon the difference that the Lord has made in our lives. And whether it's in past tense and it needs to be recaptured, or whether it's something here, and maybe there are the things of discouragement that come along, and we just need to plod along and just step by step, just continue in faithfulness and just go on. I believe this is here in the New Testament to instruct us, not just a piece of history, nor even a basis of comparison for the superior priestly ministry of Christ, which is the immediate context that is here. But it ought also to speak to our hearts as well, because these are things that ought to challenge us. We may not be ordained of God to full-time ministry, but the work of believer priests is significant. It is highly valued in the Scripture, and it is really the essence of the Lord's work in the local church. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. Do not sell it short by any means. Now, there are the issues of those who are ordained to the ministry. And I want to touch on that for just a moment here, and it's somewhat of a digression. And yet it is an important one today. When we read these things, and it is the word ordained that is back in verse 1 is not something to pass over altogether. The priests were chosen by God. When you go back to the calling of the Aaronic priesthood, let me just give you some background on that from Exodus the 28th chapter, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, God speaking to Moses here, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, it was a family affair, if you will, back there. In a way, it's a family affair even today in the ministry, but it's the family of God, not because of how we were born into this world by any means. But it is about how we have been born again. That is very true. But it is a matter of the calling of God. Over the many years here at Crescentville Baptist Church, I have seen people in the ministry, I've seen missionaries who have gone under a presumption of a call and have had terrible difficulties and terrible outcomes as a result. And simply because that's what it takes in order to fulfill that purpose. When I think about the context here of the Old Testament scripture, it reminds me of going back to the sons of Korah back in Numbers, the 16th chapter. The sons of Korah had a place of service for the children of Israel. When you read, and I'll just paint you the picture a little bit if I may, they had the privilege of caring for the ark, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary. But they had a problem, and their problem was one of ambition. And the ambition was that they would serve as priests. And so they challenged Moses and Aaron. And you read in Numbers 16:3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And by the way, it wasn't just Korah and his sons. There were others. There were some of the mixed multitude, Dathan and Abiram. You know, there was a whole bunch of these people, that had all gathered up. But here is their complaint against Moses and Aaron. Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now today in the church, we believe in the equality of the brethren as believer priests, but the priesthood has been extended to all believers today. It was not so then. Neither is full-time ministry extended to all believer priests, even today. It is for those who are called of God, and where there is evidence of God's calling upon their lives. One of the things that is upon my mind is when I think about who will succeed here at Crescentville Baptist Church. My concern there is that it be somebody who truly gives evidence of the calling of God. Number one, for their own sake, because to enter into that, as I have said to you, and just the things that I have observed over 40, 50 years, there are those who have entered in who do not belong, and it was just a terrible outcome. But as I read that passage back in Numbers, you know what the outcome was of all that when you read back there? Because they decided that they would come and presume themselves upon a place that they weren't content where they were in serving the Lord, but they wanted to, in their ambition, to rise to what they perceived as the top place to be. You go back there and you read in the book of Numbers, Moses tells them and warns them what's going to happen indeed. He tells everybody else, he says, get away from them and their family and all their stuff. God opens up the earth and swallows up Korah and all his family, Nadab, Abihu, you know, there were these others who were there who were along with in their complaint and everything else. And it says, and all that appertained to them, all their stuff, and the earth opened up and swallowed it all and then closed over them. And they were gone. We tread lightly when it comes to the calling of God. We tread carefully when it comes to the calling of God. We encourage, this church has always encouraged young men to try their spiritual gifts. And that's a good thing. We need to do that. And we're glad for the young men who have gone forth from this church and ministered in other places. But that calling is always important. And we do not give it to people who presume it upon themselves, like Korah and those who were with him back there in the Old Testament scriptures. Having said all that, as you read all those things, it comes down to one very simple conclusion. And with that, I'll come back on track again. And that is to quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read verses 12 to 25, excuse me. And it speaks about the different parts of the body assigned by God. But in the 18th verse there, it says this, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." And that last phrase you want to focus on 1 Corinthians 12:18. It is his setting. It is for his pleasure. It is according to his will and purpose, not ours. When I read that, that may limit us in some ways, and yet it begs the question, what are we doing in the areas that God has opened to us? Beginning with a bare minimum of the service of a believer priest, which we've already referred to in some of the things that are describing here the Aaronic priesthood. And I can say without any hesitation, the function as a believer priest and all of its implications is what pleases God, because that's what he has designed the church to be even today. Let me come back to our text though. I wanted to touch on that. That's just been something that's been on my heart. But the limitations that are here. The Aaronic priesthood had a number of problems. Perhaps one of the worst case scenarios was back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. You would see a priest who abused the position, whose sons abused the position, and dad didn't do anything about it. Dad looked the other way. And their end came the same way. Eli falls over and breaks his neck on the announcement of the news of the death of Hophni and Phinehas. And that line is gone. It's over and done. But in all these things, though, I come back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, and it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." But when you read the "as," go on to verse 5 and read the "so," in the application. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here we turn to the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood, clearly distinguished from the Aaronic priesthood. But it says very plainly, he didn't glorify himself. He didn't seize after that matter whatsoever. When we understand the humility of the Lord Jesus, it's revealed back in Philippians, the second chapter. Can I just turn back there for a moment and remind you of the things that it says there? Because it begins with a challenge to us back in verse 3 of Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves," and so forth. Then it goes down to verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the solution for the problem of verse 3. Instead of strife and vainglory, it is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come down to the 6th verse, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And when you read those words that are there, not something to be seized after is the idea there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, as if it didn't already belong to him. Christ glorified not himself. Number one, he had all the glory that he would ever need when he was with the Father. You can read words to that effect as you read his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John chapter 17. It's set forth there very plainly for us. But the thing is, you can read also further though, that when you come to things like the baptism of Christ and so forth, that there is the Father in heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then there's the encouragement not only of his pleasure and glorifying his Son, but then it comes down to hear ye him. Hear what he has to say, because he's speaking my words, not his own. Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Obviously, the words quoted from the Old Testament of God the Father. And thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. Jesus Christ was chosen of the Father and glorified by him. That's why you read the quotation from Psalm 2 and verse 7. I like the way it's verified even in the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. We spent some time there in adult Sunday school this morning as we began a study on Christ. But in John chapter 8, and as you read verse 54, Jesus responds to those who challenge his right to be the Messiah, says unto them, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And I like the way Jesus puts it. You say he is your God. You want to catch perhaps a touch of the bit of sarcasm that may be there. You say it, but you don't practice it. You say it, but you don't mean it. You say it, but you refuse to acknowledge who and what I am. Jesus Christ is chosen with the Father, glorified by him. He is called as a high priest, not after Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. As you go back to Genesis, the 14th chapter, he who is also identified as the King of Salem, or King of Peace. Some who would look at him as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus and Christ himself, because as it says in the scripture, he has no beginning, he has no end. There's nothing there that can be detected about that. But the curious thing, perhaps even further, when you come to Melchizedek as both king and priest, is that there is no successor to him until you come to Jesus Christ. All the time in between, nothing. All the Aaronic priesthood has risen up in the failure of the children of Israel, as we studied last Sunday night. It comes at the time in the incarnation of our Savior that there is then the one who appears and who will fulfill that role as king and priest, indeed, king of peace, as Melchizedek was king of Salem back in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is in him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ also that as you look at the qualifications of the priests of Aaron, not only fulfilled it when it comes to pursuit of glory, but one who definitely had compassion for the ignorant and the wayward that was beyond all others. When you read about the things that are here, and I read on verse 7, it says, Who in the days of his flesh, pointing to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ there, even in verse 7, that there was then his humanity which gave him the sympathy and empathy that enabled him to be compassionate towards sinful people like you and me. It is the fact that he was one who prayed, and in his prayers and supplications that were more for us than for himself, also revealed those things that were that tender side of him, because I read here in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So people have kind of gone extreme to use the words of verse 7 here to paint Jesus Christ as a weakling when that is not really the case whatsoever. It does, however, bring us to the prayers of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, such as we find back in the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter there. And there we know that the Lord Jesus, it says there that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. There were the repeated prayers that are there. Sometimes, though, I think people misunderstand the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was not so much as a means of escape for Jesus Christ from the cross. Hear me this morning. As it was the pronouncement of the reality of the fact that the only way of salvation was for him to go to the cross of the Calvary, to suffer and die, to shed his blood for our sins. Satan tried to give him an out in the temptation in the wilderness. You go back into Matthew, the 4th chapter. And there Satan tries to offer him a shortcut. I'll give you all the things that are going to be the outcome of your sacrifice without the sacrifice. Jesus repeatedly answers by quoting Scripture, same way we need to defend ourselves from the temptations of Satan. But then even the Garden of Gethsemane, in anticipation of what was shortly going to come to pass. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, are the words that the Lord Jesus prayed. And prayed in the hearing of those disciples then who would record those words so that you and I could reflect back on that and understand. Jesus knew everything that was about to transpire. He knew all that he was going to endure before it ever took place. And all that was necessary for your redemption and mine. We had said before that when we look at the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be mindful of the fact that he is not just the one who offers or brings an offering or brings a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He offered himself in our place. Make no mistake whatsoever. There was nothing that would keep him from his appointed death on the cross because there was no other way of salvation for us but by the cross. But we are also glad that his death would yield to the resurrection, and in doing so then would provide for us the victory that he won over sin and death and the grave itself. And the writer of Hebrews here, as you read the last part of verse 7, says, and was heard in that he feared. Speaks of the reverence that he had for his Father because he was committed to do the Father's will completely and perfectly. And so he did by going to the cross. The strong crying and tears of the Lord Jesus were not so much for what was going to be before him at Calvary as it was over sinners like you and me. I don't know if you remember another account of him crying. It can be found back in the gospel accounts. And what a shame to read those things and to realize what brought him grief. I go back to Luke chapter 13. And I read verse 34. Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem. And these are his words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing. Note the last words, and ye would not. What breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus is the need of sinners. Remember, the compassion of the priest was for those who did not know and for those who were willfully out of the way, out of order. And if ever you see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, you can read it here in Luke 13:34. Because, folks, it's not just about Jerusalem. Jerusalem's just one example of a whole population of which we fit in as sinners, lost and undone, who, because of what we do not know or what we no longer care about, going in a way contrary to Him. But we have a great high priest, and indeed, one who is brokenhearted for sinners, that they would turn back to Him. His work was perfected or completed through His experience. I read on here as I need to finish. Though He were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, that is complete, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus said back in the Gospel of John chapter 10, I lay down my life that I might take it again. He carried out the Father's will to the ultimate degree on the cross. And the outcome, the supreme outcome, and if you want to talk about a supreme difference between the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the priests of Aaron, He became the author of eternal salvation. But will you notice, please, it is to all those who believe on Him. It is not a universal salvation, but it is those who trust in Him as a personal Savior. And therefore, He is honored by the Father as the ultimate great high priest. How do we know that? Because it is after the order of Melchizedek. We need such a great high priest. We need to know the one who is the author of salvation, the author of eternal life. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that you know Him today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the glories of our Savior thus revealed. And our Father, even as we look at these things and we recognize the infirmities of the flesh when we look at the sons of Aaron, so we see ourselves and our weakness. And yet You grant us privilege to come before Your throne of grace as believers in Christ, and we are welcome. But our Father, I pray that it be the understanding that we know Him who is the author of eternal salvation. We are so glad that He can be known. We're so glad that it is eternal. And we are glad that it is simply coming by faith and trust in what He has done, not any works that we would do. May that be where each heart is here today as we pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment. Dear friend, you're here this morning. The question is very simple. Do you know the author of eternal salvation? Yes or no? Either you know Him or you don't. But if you'd like to come trust in Him as your Savior, we'd be glad to pray for you. We pause but for a moment. The Spirit of God's challenging your heart. May I invite you to simply raise a hand. Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust in Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I would go for eternity if I were to die today. Have no clue. Pray for me. Is there one? Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. We hide nothing from Thee. But how thankful we are that we can know that we are saved. What a great peace is ours to know Him. Whom to know is life eternal. May that be our joy today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.